Let's read verses 18 to 23 and then we'll go to the Lord. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist. Literally, all the other translation says John the Baptist had sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to the poor, the gospel is preached. And blessed is he to the poor, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray, Lord, as we look into thy word, that you would give us a clarity of thought, that we can teach those things that you would have for us, bring them forth in a way that would be understandable. And Lord, in all that we do, that we would lift up and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. These things we do pray in his precious name. Amen. Verse 18 says, And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. So we're going to go back and review just a little bit of what John's disciples were showing to him. For we have seen how Christ healed the centurion's servant by nothing but just speaking the word. He never even went to where he was at. He just spoke the word. Now the sickness of living in unrepented sins is more deadly than the sickness of the centurion servant. Think about that. And the centurion servant was near death. And then the dead man in verse 12, the son of his mother, brings us a vivid picture of the depravity of man. Even as the body is physically alive, but all of mankind is dead spiritually. So we'll see people running up and down the streets, hooping and hollering, carrying on. You can watch them, how their nature will spring forth of those things they do and say. You will find that many of them will be more dead than the only son of this mother. And he was dead. They was on the way to the graveyard with him. But in our spiritual life, before we're saved, we are that dead. So the body, though it be physically alive, in all mankind is dead spiritually. Romans 5:12 says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We all sinned in Adam. And David says in one of the Psalms, we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, reflection of our nature. So So like the centurion's humility. His humility is one of the strongest evidences that we see of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God within a person. We see the haughtiness and the prideful of man disappear, and it come forth after the Lord saves a person, the great humility that we see in this centurion, this Roman soldier. So by natural means, we know nothing of the indwelling of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now the greatest part of what we call Christian churches today does not teach this principle. So when the Spirit of God indwells us, the Scripture uses and we use, that's the term being born again or being made alive spiritually, as John 1:13 tells us, which were born, the new birth, not of blood. So the Jews could not say, because we're the seed of Abraham, we got a claim on the kingdom. Nor of the will of the flesh. Man in and of himself cannot will to be saved. Nor of the will of man, but of God. So the new birth is of God from beginning to end. Now John 3:6 says, "For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." First Peter 1:23 gives us good insight to this. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." And 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe." So we can't get a person saved. We can bring them and persuade them to come and sit under the sound of the gospel and pray that the Lord would save them. Or it could be like in the providence of God where he attached Philip to the Ethiopian's chariot. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what's read?" He says, "How can I except some man tell me?" It says, and Philip began to explain to him what he was reading. When you study the scripture, you find it's 53rd chapter of Isaiah, I believe. And when he explained to him what it read, now the scripture's called that preaching. He explained to him the word of God. And Philip preached unto him the gospel. How? When he told him the truth of what the word meant. So it's not in the oratorical skills or how loud you can do it or what kind of show you put on while you're preaching. It's the truth that you illustrate from the word of God. So this speaks of the new birth and also by the means of which it come. For it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to proclaim the truth. So when the Spirit of God indwells us, the first work of the Spirit in our lives is to reveal to us how sinful we are. And in this we come to see our own vileness. Now, does a sinner have to know all of this right here? Too often, most people that call themselves Calvinistics or doctrines of grace, they want to make sure everybody understands the doctrines of grace and then ask them if they're going to be saved. It don't work that way. The Spirit of God reveals the Word of God that's being preached to them in simplicity. And when He saves, and then you teach them the foundations of the Scripture. And as he grows in knowledge, he'll grow in grace, and he will exemplify Christ by what he learns. Amen. So when the Lord saves us, one of the first things that we come to see is our own vileness. And when we come to know the corruption of our own flesh, we learn not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Did not Jesus teach in Luke 18:14, which was the parable of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple? And the Pharisee was praying, "Oh Lord, I thank you that I'm not as this poor sinner down here." And he pointed at the publican. And the poor publican was sitting there so grieving over his sin that he said he couldn't even look up. He smote himself on his chest. Said, "Lord, just be merciful to me, the sinner." He seen himself as the sinner of sinners. And Christ says, "Which one of these that day went away to his house justified?" So in that passage, does not Jesus teach us that everyone that exalted himself shall be made abase, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted? This is the things here that John's disciples had gone and told John, who was in prison waiting for his execution. And verse 17 here in our passage says, "And this, let's read verse 16, that brings us up to date on it. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and round about the regions round about." Verse 18, which starts our lesson today. "And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" So John's disciples went and kept him up to date on all of these things that was going on where Jesus was at. So they showed John, being in prison, all the miracles done by Christ. And in particular, they dealt with the healing of the centurion's servant and of the raising of the dead of the widow's son. Now, Matthew chapter 11 probably explains this better than I could. So turn back to Matthew 11. We're going to read this passage here from Matthew. Starting with verse 2. "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." Now that's illustrated in Luke. "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Jesus here now is making reference to John and his ministry. But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Then he illustrates his ministry here in verse 12. Says, And from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven had suffered violence, and violence taketh it by force. Got a question for you. John sent his two of his disciples to Jesus. And what did he ask him? Are you the Christ? Or do we look for another? You think John had been in prison long enough that he was confused? Or did he send his disciples for their confirmation? That's my thought. Most of the commentators now will go through and will explain to you that John had been in prison long enough waiting for his death. And John was looking for a temporal kingdom to be set up. And that he wasn't going to see it. So they wanted to know, since Jesus had not set up a kingdom, are you here now? John wasn't confused. I'm going to tell you that. You can read, I had three different commentaries to explain that to me. But I'm telling you, John was not confused when you study the Word. So that's a fair question there when you read the commentaries. Ask yourself, was John confused or did he send his disciples for their confirmation? Now, his disciples had some confusion. Now, John had seen the Spirit of God descending on Christ at the time of his baptism. And John heard a voice from heaven declaring him to be the Son of God. You find that in Matthew chapter 3 also, if you study it. Now, John was in the castle Macherius, Macherus, I think I'm saying it right. So he'd been in prison for a while, and it was near time of his elimination. So John's question was clear. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, often John's testimony was that he was the Lamb of God. You study his saying, and he preached it, and he taught it. And he taught that Christ was the bridegroom of his church. Now, I think John, knowing his time was short, had his disciples to ask this question, not for this account, but for theirs. I believe John knew who Christ was and wasn't equivocating on it whatsoever. So John's disciples would receive from the mouth of Jesus a full and satisfactory answer. This would remove all doubts, and upon John's death, they would attach themselves to be followers of Christ. That would bond what John had been doing with Christ. Now, what could give more peace in knowing that your time was short than this very thing that he did for his disciples? That's what I got from this message. Not that he was confused. Verse 21. Well, let's go ahead. We got that from verse 18, but it also covered 19 and 20. Let's read them. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent to him, Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? I'll give you the reason I think that he sent them. When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist had sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? That was the purpose of it. And in verse 21 it says, And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then the providence of God, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. And it works together for good in the providence of God because he works it together. It don't just happen. So in the providence of God, at the same time when these men came to Christ to talk to him, he had this crowd gathered and he was going to be doing healing with them. They didn't just happen to be there. Because Christ knew before John sent the disciples that they were coming. So Jesus cured many of their infirmities, whatever their need was. Some had the different types of, I don't know how many different plagues they had in that day, but he cured them of the plagues, whatever their sickness was. One of my commentaries explained there were many at that time had epilepsy. There was many lepers or leprosy. They were all sorts of diseases at that time. And he healed many that possessed evil spirits. They were demon-possessed. And many of them, they didn't have good eye doctors in that day. And for whatever reason, many people had lost their sight. And it says he gave back to many their sight. A lot of blind people was there. I don't know how many. Now, this kindness was an act of grace without any merit or motive on those that received it. So we see that Christ was very gracious to all people, but especially to the household of faith. So he gave back unto many that were blind their sight. Now, a lot of people would be sick. They said, well, they would have got well anyway. Explain it away. But when a person was blind, they were blind. And to give back these blind their sight, none of these Jews or Pharisees could stand and argue with that fact. He gave them sight when the communities knew they were blind. Verse 22 says, "Then Jesus answering said unto them," they asked him this question way back up here earlier, and he took care of all of these sicknesses. And then he went and spoke to the disciples and answered them. "And then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised." But then one of the greatest miracles of all, "to the poor the gospel is preached, to the poor in spirit." He preached the gospel to the wealthy as well as the poor. "But to the poor in spirit, the truth of the Word of God made them alive." Amen. So Jesus said to His disciples, the disciples of John, "Go your way and tell John." Now here He answers their question in verse 22. "Because they had seen many healed, and they had heard the gospel preached, both were proofs of His deity." Nobody else could do this healing, and nobody else could preach the gospel like He preached it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Now the verse we're going to be looking at is verse 5. But let's read verse 3 down. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." Now, verse 5 gives a prophecy of this passage that we have just read. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." That talks about the barrenness of the natural man's heart. And that was the fulfilling of that prophecy that we have just read. Verse 23. "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Now the Jews were offended in Christ. Early on, they were offended at His poverty or the poverty of his parents. They were offended at the manner of his birth by a virgin. Don't you know there was a lot of talk going on? This woman ain't never even got married. She was pregnant when Joseph espoused to her. Joseph knew it. Many others did. Can you imagine the rumors that went through town? Joseph's going to marry this girl and she's already pregnant. That's in the natural realm of speaking. So the Jews were offended at the manner of his birth by a virgin. That's hard to believe, isn't it? She says she's a virgin and she's pregnant. They were offended at the place of his birth. He was born in a cow stall, in a manger. And they were offended at the company of the poor people that he had around him. And they were really offended at his lack of education. Because he had not sat at the feet of Gamaliel and these other great scholastic teachers that they built up so much. And the Jews were offended at his trade, for he was nothing more than a learned trade as a carpenter's son. Well, he just born on the wrong side of the tracks and he just didn't have nothing to offer to these high-minded Jews. So the Jews were offended because of his preaching. Who is he? He's not even been to none of our seminaries. Where could he have learned this at? They were offended at the doctrines that he preached, which pointed to his deity and to his being the eternal Son of God. Well, this is son of Joseph. Who's he think he is? Few more scriptures. I probably should have looked up. One of their great leaders says, don't worry about it. He'll be like the others. He'll come to naught if it's false. But happy are they which believe in him. Happy are they that make a profession of faith. And they hold it fast. They love him. And they esteem him. And they're willing to part with all family and wealth and other things and bear all the troubles, the humiliations, and the mistreatment for associating with him. And think not the Jews mistreated all that come close to him. But happy are they that go through all the troubles of this life for his sake. Why are they happy? Because they have a peace in their soul that passes all understanding. They know what they know. And sometimes you just can't explain it, but they know it. They have that peace that passes all understanding. And that peace is not only for now, it's for all eternity. Now, to sort of summarize this, Let's go back and read these verses. And what we've just talked about, let it flow through your mind as we read them. Verse 21, Luke 7. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And then Jesus answered and said unto John's disciples, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So he preached the same gospel then that we preach today. Brother John, have you got anything that you would like to fill in? Some thoughts come to you that I didn't touch, because they are so much in this passage.
No, sir, and you covered a most unique.
Brother Charlie, would you dismiss us?